this morning you told us that if we would seek you with all of our heart, not part of our hearts or some of our hearts, all of our hearts, we would find you. You reward those who diligently seek you. You meet us in that place in our own personal lives. I pray this morning that none of us will be distracted from that pursuit of God. That even though as believers we have come to know Jesus because we did seek you with all of our heart and we experienced the amazing grace that you offered in Christ and through Christ, I pray that our pursuit of you would never end. We're reminded of Paul's words in Philippians, not as though I'd already attained, he said, but I follow after. Paul was pursuing that for which Christ was also pursuing him. May we be aware this morning that even though we know you and you know us, you are still pursuing us. May we also still pursue you. May that journey never end on this earth. We pray that, help us to remember, Lord, that one day we'll stand in your presence face to face. We pray for anybody here this morning who doesn't understand these words. They may not have found you yet. They may not have understood. It's not just coming to church or reading your Bible or whatever. It is a pursuit of God. It is a hunger and thirst after righteousness that's only found in Jesus, that is rewarded by being justified by faith in Christ. And so we come this morning. We pray that we would be able to bring to you this morning our burdens, our problems, our situations, the struggles we have, people that are on our hearts, individuals or situations that are beyond us or that we're not able to control or manage in and of ourselves. We look to you. We pray this morning that you would just remove those burdens and, Lord, carry them on your own shoulders. And may we trust you with it. May we come by faith and offer into you not only thanksgiving and praise and worship, but also give to you these situations. May we let you do them. May we let you work in them. We pray that you would. And may we just have faith that you know what's best. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me welcome you here this morning. We appreciate you coming out. Let me ask you to turn to the 9th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. If you're new or visiting with us, we're going through 2 Corinthians on Sunday mornings. We took a break last Sunday, talked about serving and ministering to one another and volunteering our time to that. So we're going to get back in our journey. In 2 Corinthians, we're in chapter 9. We'll look at this morning in verses 1 through 5. I want to just mention to you again that we've talked about this in chapter 8. It begins in chapter 8, this theme that Paul's bringing out regarding the fact that the Corinthians had promised to give and supply a need for other individuals that were struggling, a financial gift. And so Paul's reminding them of that. So in that 8th chapter and 9th chapter, that's what it's all about. But in our journey through the Bible, as we look at these different aspects of what he's saying and talking about, we find out different things about giving. Remember, we're not talking about just money, although money's important. Jesus talked about money a lot. But it's giving of our time, giving ourselves to the Lord. You know, surrendering our life, realizing that we're called to give. For God so loved the world, he gave. And God's a giving God. He's always giving. He's ministering to us in so many ways. And so we're just wanting to be like Christ. It is what I mentioned earlier in my prayer, that pursuit of Christ. We just want to be like him. And so as a believer, we want to learn, you know, in our own lives, all right, if God's called me to follow Christ, if God's called me to give, not only financially, but give in every way, give in any way, whatever he desires, give to him, give to other people, give to unbelievers, give to those who don't know Christ or do know Jesus, then I want to know what that means. I want to know what that looks like. One of the things that Paul brings out in these first five verses of chapter 9 is that giving also provokes. And you may not have thought about it in that light. In other words, giving stirs up in others. And we're going to talk about true giving and false giving, okay? We're not talking about being manipulated. A little towards the end of our study this morning, we'll talk about that. Because a lot of people are begging money or pleading with money or trying to play on your sympathies or whatever it may be. Don't ever be moved by that. We need to make sure we're moved by the Word and the Spirit. And only by the Word and the Spirit. As God guides us by the Holy Spirit, we learn in the Bible what God wants, what God requires, what God desires, how Jesus gave to us in so many ways. We also want to have the same heart that he had. So let's look in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5 of 2 Corinthians. We'll look this morning of the fact that giving provokes. Or I should say, I debated this title, really zealous giving provokes. Okay, look in verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, which is referring to about the giving of their income. They wanted to take an offering up for these people. It is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast to you of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some of Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort their brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. The Greek word for grudging obligation is one Greek dictionary explained it as extortion. I like that. And it gets back to this whole attitude. We've looked in chapter 8 about it's important that giving is an attitude of the heart. It's all about the heart. We looked at that verse in chapter 9, verse 7. It says, let each one of you give as his purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it's the heart attitude is very important. So as we look at all these things and we consider what the Bible teaches and we meditate on this, we ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, I want to be like Christ. I want to give. And no matter how much I give back to the Lord, there's no way you can outgive God, right? God has blessed us in so many ways. And you know, if we had no material possessions, the fact that we're on our way to heaven, that we're not only heirs but joint heirs with Christ is an amazing truth in the Bible. And so just the thought of that is just overwhelming at times, especially, you know, when we consider how much he has. Very important to realize that. So as we look at this, these first five verses, we want to look at the fact that giving does provoke. Look, if you will, first of all, in verses 1 and 2. Zeal is the key in giving. Look what he says here in verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, that is the gift that the Corinthians had promised to take up to help others, other believers. He says, basically, I don't need to write or remind you of that. Then he says in verse 2, I know your willingness, for which I boast of you to the Macedonians that Arcadia was ready a year ago. And then he says, your zeal has stirred up the majority. It's not just their giving. It's their zeal in giving. You know, we don't want to be mechanical and just do things out of whatever it may be, no matter what. We don't want to come to church just out of obligation because we have to. We don't want to worship God because I have to sing. Even if we sing like the lady Jonathan talked about earlier. You know, we want to sing because we want to sing, because we want to make that joyful noise, because we want to bless the Lord. So the heart is so important. It's not just the outward expression. It's not where the outward thing, no matter what it is. It's the attitude of the heart. God looks at the heart. God judges by the heart. A lot of people have the outward appearance, but the heart is missing. And so that's why all these areas of giving, or as we sort of study this and looked at this chapter 8 and this 9 chapter, we look at areas of giving, we think about the attitude of the heart. It's the zeal or the passion in giving. Now let me ask you a question. Let me challenge you. Do you give passionately? Or you give because of extortion? We'll talk about that later. I mean, do we give because we want to give? Because we have a joy in that. That's why it says God loves a cheerful, or literally the Greek word is hilarious giver. It's the heart that God looks at. Or let me say it like this. How do you believe that the Lord gives to you? Do you believe that he gives grudgingly? Do you ever have the idea sometimes when you go and you pray that you're sort of trying to pry out of God's hands certain things? You know, I mean, we have that idea sometimes when we talk about prayer, because he wants us to come without ceasing. He reminded us of the unjust judge. Remember the unjust judge, and the widow came and said, I've been wronged and I need this matter to be settled. And the unjust judge says, I don't care about you, go away. But she wouldn't leave him alone, and so she kept bothering him. And finally he said, look, I don't care about this woman. I don't care about the situation. But in order that I won't keep being bothered by this woman, I'll give her what she is asking. And then Jesus said, shall not God avenge his elect who cry unto him day and night? Yes, he will avenge them speedily. So the idea in that text, the idea in the passage, is the same passage that says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened. And the Greek tense of the verbs are in present continuous. It means continue to ask, continue to seek and continue to knock. So we have this idea sometimes that God, we're trying to pry things out of God's hands. But that's not what it means. So often the reason is we're not getting through is oftentimes because there's something in our hearts that's missing. Or something that is somehow in it. God's working in us. God's working in the situation. But my point in that, I'm just saying to you, the Bible is very clear that God loves to give. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us beyond what we deserve or what we can imagine. And the Bible is very clear about that. Because God loves to give to us. So we think about this passage. Look in verse 2 again. He says, our cave was ready a year ago. Your zeal has stirred up the majority. Not everybody. But your zeal. So what Paul is referring to here is this zealousness. It's not that they gave. It's not how much they gave. It's their zeal in giving. And their zeal in giving is what caused me to think, wow, do I give with zeal? You know, I give, everybody gives differently, but I've got mine on automatic, you know, automatic payments. You know what I'm saying? But I don't know how you do it, you know. But the challenge of that is like, you know, you ever think about it? You know, it's just automatically paid, whatever it may be. I like doing that because I hate writing checks, so. But it's important to think about this and say, Lord, is my heart involved in all this? Or am I just going through the motions because I'm supposed to, or whatever it may be, or I've gotten to the point. It's almost like following Jesus. Are you following Jesus because you have to, because you've gotten used to it all? And so you're reading your Bible and you're going through the motions of prayer and you're doing all that because it's what you've been doing for whatever many years. And all of a sudden your heart is apart from it and not involved in it. Or if you're serving, when we talk about giving, we're not just talking, this passage is certainly referring to money, but we're talking about giving in anything. When we serve, when we volunteer our time, are we just going through the motions? Are we just doing it because we're supposed to? Because we have an obligation, because we're part of the body, and we know it's what God wants. And this is why we have to examine ourselves and think about these verses. That's why we're going through this, you know, every section and looking at the area of giving in light of what the Bible's saying. And what is Paul saying? Your zeal in this endeavor is provoking many. It's stirring up in other people. In other words, again, giving provokes. The zeal in giving is provoking. It's stirring up something in other people. It's causing others to consider. Or I think about the idea of hilarious giving. What would happen? I'm just throwing this out. Don't fake it. But what would happen if you give your offering? And we have an offer box. But if you gave it, and every time you went to give your offering back in the offer box, you're sitting there giggling. You know, and all of a sudden we heard this cackle in the back of the room, and somebody, you know, this hilarious giving, you know. I mean, that would be sort of funny. And we would think, that's, this person's faking it. But but that's the idea in the passage. And it's like, wow, so often what I do because I'm supposed to. I'm doing that out of a habit. I'm doing it because you do it so long for so many years, you just get in the habit. It's like during communion. And I've shared before, you know, you take communion, we take it the first Sunday of every month, and you just get in the habit, and all of a sudden it just doesn't mean anything to you. And it's like Jesus said, you know, or God said in the Old Testament, you're going through all the motions, but your heart is far from me. In vain they worship me. Why? Because it's not the heart. And it really gets to this whole area of giving, the heart, the issue of the heart. Again, it's sort of looking at what we talked about in the first section, verses 1 through 7 of chapter 8. And then what it's doing is sort of looking at the area of giving in light of certain things. And what he's saying in our passage is this zealous giving or heartfelt, passionate giving is provoking and stirring other people. You know, someone's cackling in the back of the, you know, as they put their check in. And then you think, well, I don't do that. You know, it's sort of, you sort of think, you know, should I fake it? Or, you know, I don't know. It's the attitude of the heart. And so the Holy Spirit is breathing out these verses. And we're going through this passage. And we're sort of looking at this area and different areas of light. And what is God saying about it? What does it mean to us? Or another way to say that is what I said earlier. When God gives, is God reluctantly just, okay, you know, I don't want to do it, but I guess I'll do it because you keep coming and begging me to. Is that the kind of God we serve? Of course not. I mean, he cheerfully gives. He willingly gives. He loves to give. He gives abundantly. He takes joy in giving. Because the fact that he's giving, think about it like this. The fact that he's giving the way that he gives, with the passion that he gives, speaks volumes about who he is. And that's why we study the Bible, to find out what is this God we're serving. And he's an amazing God. So he's not reluctantly giving. He's joyfully just pouring out on us. And we're like, oh, man. But that is what I'm saying earlier. That's why we want to follow Jesus. We say, Lord, I don't do that. I sometimes give reluctantly or whatever it may be. Or what do I get out of this? You know, or I want to find, for instance, in serving. I want to serve somewhere where it's the easiest. And so we sort of pick and choose based upon how little or how easy it may be. Maybe even I'm convicted now of the fact that I'm putting in automatic payments. Maybe that's, I don't know, just thought about that. So you'll be asking me in the next few weeks, is it still an automatic payment? I'm just saying that in light of the passage that Paul is bringing out to our hearts. He's mentioning in verse 2 that the fact that their zeal in giving has stirred other people. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, here's what it says. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. What that means is we need to think about other people. And my goal would be to provoke you or stir you or motivate you or challenge you to do what? To love. To love the way he loves. And good works. So we're taught in the Bible to provoke each other to love and good works. Let me ask you to look in chapter 8, verse 9. He's already said this in another way in verse 9 of chapter 8. It's an amazing truth in chapter 8, verse 9. He says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we studied that passage, I pointed out the word know means know by experience. In other words, you have experienced what? Look what he says. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. In other words, Paul is saying that Christ's zeal for me, his desire to give to me eternal life, his desire to bless me with eternal life, to give me the Holy Spirit, to promise me that where I am, that's where you're going to be. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's told me, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And it has stirred me up. It's provoked me. It has challenged me. It is like, wow. It somehow motivated me. And that's what Paul's saying in chapter 8 in that verse. He's saying, you know this. You've experienced this. A true believer has experienced the grace of God. And we're like overwhelmed by it all. And as we study the Bible, we continue to get more and more overwhelmed. And it's like, oh man. Think about that verse that says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I mean, that statement is just an amazing truth in the midst of suffering. That God's using this and it's working in our lives, whatever we're going through, to provide for us, to bless us with an eternal weight of glory. The idea is this, an immense, the immensity of it all, what God's given to us. So his giving has stirred our hearts. Look in chapter 8, if you will, please. In verse 2 through 4, he's already talked about the Macedonians. Look in chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. This grace was expressed in verse 2. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So he's bringing out the Macedonians and saying, look at the Macedonians, how they gave. I mean, it's almost like you want to say, don't give because you guys can't handle it. You're deep poverty, but they had this zeal. So he's pointing out the zeal, the passion in their giving. And that's what he says in verse 2 of chapter 9 is what's provoking the majority. It is the zeal. It is the way that, it's not they give, it's the way that they give. It's the heart attitude. It's the enthusiasm. It's the passion. Literally, the Greek word means heat. The heat of it all. This fire that burns inside because they want to so desperately to give. And it's an amazing truth in the scripture. And then, of course, the abundant giving of Christ has already, we mentioned that just then, provokes us. In chapter 8, verse 9, his abundant giving to us, it has provoked us. We always think about Jesus. So if we have a tendency, or you have a tendency, I have a tendency towards stinginess, greediness, an attitude of hoarding or lack of love and care for other people, we always got to remember that Jesus gave to us and the way that he gave to us. And we need to think about that. That's why the Bible brings it out over and over and over and over again. I mean, it does. Everywhere you look, the whole New Testament is continually reminding us, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Remember that you are rich beyond your most wildest dreams in heaven. This amazing provisionary God has provided everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us richly all things to enjoy, the Bible says. And it's an amazing truth in the scripture that Jesus has given us passionately to us and given us fervently to us. If God loves a cheerful giver, then we automatically think, well, he certainly gives cheerfully to me. I mean, he was pursuing me, wanting so much to give to me eternal life. And it was irritating to me. And maybe he pursued you that way, and you were like, leave me alone. I said that to him one night, leave me alone. Get out of my life. You're ruining my partying. And he kept pursuing me. He wanted me to have eternal life. And so that example to us is so important. It provokes us. Let me bring up some cautions when it comes to giving. First of all, we must never boast in our own giving. We must never boast in our own giving. Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. What Paul is doing, Paul is boasting about the Macedonians. The Macedonians aren't boasting about themselves. In the same way, you know, Paul's boasting about the Corinthians. And take a look, the Corinthians, they said they were going to give. He was telling everybody about the Corinthians and they had promised to give. So Paul's reminding them that, look, a year ago you said you were going to give. I'm just reminding you of that. But it's not the Corinthians bragging. That's a very important truth in the scripture. Also, I want to point out our giving should be in secret. The Bible is very clear about that. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. So when we talk about provoking other people, it's almost like the effect of our zealous giving is going to affect other people. But we don't have to try to affect other people. You know, that's important. So in Matthew chapter 6, look in verse 1. Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds, the King James says alms, it's helping others or giving to others, before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father who's in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, but you, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. In other words, don't go back to the back little slot there and just say, oh, there's so-and-so, I'll just start giggling. That was a joke. Anyway, I mean, if you giggle because you're excited about it, great, go for it. But don't try to, you know, that's what he's saying here. That your charitable deed may be in secret, verse 4, and your Father who sees in secret will reward him openly. So we're to do these things in secret. Now, this reward, let me just say this. I've had so many people over the years ask me, well, if I do something in secret and somebody finds out about it, do I lose my reward? And you want to say, well, who cares about the reward? Are you giving for the reward or are you giving to give? But my point in all that is, you know, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that if you're doing it for show, if you're doing it for the purpose of trying to, impress other people or do it so other, we're doing giving to the Lord. And really the attitude should be, who cares what people think? I mean, this is part of my worship. This is part of my following Christ. That's what we sort of tried to show in our study about in chapter 8 and in chapter 9. We give it because that's what it means to follow Christ. It means we give freely, we give liberally, we give because he's a giving God, because we've experienced the amazing gift of God to us over and above. It's just phenomenal what he's done. And because of that, it's motivated us and stirred our hearts. And even when we give, you know, it's just a small token. You know, our 10% we give or whatever is just a token. As I said before, it's all his anyway. The other 90% is not ours. It's all his. And so it's important to realize that. But we want to give in this way. We want to make sure we do it in secret. We're not trying to provoke other people. I'm doing it because I believe God wants me to. It means following Christ. It means being like him. And that's important to God. So, lastly, our motive in giving must never be to provoke other people. I don't do that to, you know, I do it because I'm worshiping God. It's like coming to church and I'm singing loud. I'm not trying to sing loud to affect everybody. I'm singing because I love him. Even if it's bothering everybody else around me. But it's just part of our worship. It's the heart. Does that make sense? But what he's saying is, zealous giving does provoke. That's the point of the passage. That's the point of the scripture. That's what Paul is saying here. But that doesn't mean we're supposed to give just to provoke other people. It's saying is that when we give zealously to the Lord with a heartfelt giving to Christ, it does affect other people. He's showing us the aspects of people. But our motive must never be to provoke other people. Our motive must be in secret. Our motive must be just to honor the Lord and serve him and worship him. It's like, and yet we know when we do it in the right way, with the right attitude, with the right motive, it's going to affect other people. Just like following Christ. If you follow Jesus with all of your heart, if you have a passion for him or a passion for his word, you don't have to try to put on an emotional show. People can read that in your heart. They can read that in your voice. They can read that in your attitude. I hope in my own life you sense an excitement about the word. Because I love the word. It's no more exciting thing than studying the Bible and saying, wow, look at this. And hopefully that will provoke you, but you don't do it to fake people out or try to manipulate people. That's very important. Then look also in verse 5. Don't let your giving ever become grudging. Look what he says again in our study here in verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of time. So I'm going to send these guys before I get there. And prepare your generous gift beforehand. Why? I've been bragging that you're going to do it. I'm telling everybody, wow, the Macedonians, they were just so excited about this. Then he says, which you had previously promised that it may be a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. I love that. A grudging obligation. I have to. And it continued to remind us of the attitude of my heart. Lord, what's my heart like? Do I do it because I love you? Do I do it out of a passion for the things of God? Do I follow Christ because I want to follow Christ and have a passion, even though it's hard? Do I get up and read the word because I know I want to know the Lord or because I have to? That doesn't mean every time you open the Bible, you're like, I can't wait to see what I read. But it's the underlying motive. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, it's the pursuit of Christ. And that's why the Holy Spirit brings these things out. He shows us, wow, my heart's not the way it was. Or another way to say that is, what's happened? Has my heart become affected by sending a payment automatically? And that's causing me to think. And I don't want to do it grudgingly. So Paul is saying basically this. He wanted them to give because of their zeal and their passion and what they had said they would do. He didn't want all of a sudden these guys come and they haven't got all their stuff. And now it's like, oh man, now this guy showed up. We got to give it all. And now they're doing it grudgingly. And now they're doing it, as the Greek word says, out of extortion. You promise you got to do it. It's like people that want you to sign a pledge. They, you know, sign a pledge for some ministry and you're going to give so much money. Don't ever do that. The Bible says, what is your life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't say tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and buy and sell and get gain. We don't know what's going to happen. Don't ever pledge. But we should say, if the Lord will. The whole idea of pledging is absolutely unbiblical. I can't control. God's in control of my life, not me. And when you pledge something, you're presuming on the future. You're presuming you're able to do this. We don't ever know what's going to happen. And yet we still say, I want to give. Fine, go for it. But I'm just saying that in light of your giving or my giving, make sure you never, the Bible says don't ever sign a pledge. That's very important as we think about that. So don't give. How, let me ask you a question in our study here. How is it that a person's giving can become a matter of grudgingly giving? Well, I think, first of all, in our study here, one of the reasons is because they are not responding when the Holy Spirit is prompting them. In other words, obviously the Spirit was moving them to give. They wanted to give. Paul talked about that. And Paul says, make sure that when you are moved that way, that you're doing that. So grudging can become this way, is if I purpose, if I believe it's God's will that I give, if I understand that God stirred my heart, God's motivated me, God's moved me, I'm going to commit to that, but I don't do it. And after a while, if it gets a long time, it's like, man, I got to do it. Now I have to do it. So the grudging attitude, as Paul is saying here, comes when they didn't do what they said they would do, and all of a sudden these guys are showing up expecting to receive this, and it's not there. And now it's like, well, now we got to, you know, pass the offering plate 10 times. And I've seen churches do that. Her church, we don't pass an offering plate. We just trust the Lord provide for us. I'm only saying that in light of what Paul is saying, make sure that your heart is not a grudging heart. And I would point out something else regarding how does my heart ever become grudging? And I think I forget how much God's given to me. Let me say it like this. Did you know Jesus said, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink or put on? After all these things the Gentiles seek after, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll provide the rest. He talks about consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, nor do they spin, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father, look how they're clothed. Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today in out in the field and tomorrow in the oven, how much more will he clothe you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought for your life, what you eat or drink or put on, but seek first the kingdom. What I mean is this. I'm just be obedient to the Lord. I'm not to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm not going to give in consideration of, well, what about this and what about that? I'm to do what he wants me to do. I'm to follow Jesus with all my heart and mind. And he'll take care of the rest. He's promised. If I'm managing my funds, if I'm diligent and careful, that I'm not, you know, we talked about the importance of self-control, especially when it comes to finance. Just not just blowing money or spending money or going into debt left and right. Stop using the credit cards if you're just, you know, you're going up, if it's going, you know, you keep piling up credit cards. Don't do that. Live within your means. My point is this. If I've done what God wanted me to, if I've been obedient and faithful to him and let him manage my money the way I believe he wants me to manage my money, I'll always have enough. He's promised that he will provide for me. It's part of his word. That's why I said, seek first the kingdom, and he'll take care of the rest. Don't worry about how you're going to pay your bills. He'll handle that. Just make sure you're doing what God wants you to do. And that requires, in some way, faith. I've got to just trust him. I've got to just obey the Lord and trust the Lord. And, you know, as God says in Malachi, you know, test me and see if I won't pour out a blessing that won't be ruined enough containment. See if God's faithful to what he said he would do. And so it's an amazing truth in the Bible. That's why that grudging can be a real problem in our lives. Let me say it like this. If you feel like you have to give, don't ever give like that. I said before, if you don't want to give, do not give. You know, God, you know, despite what some people say, God's kingdom is not broke. Hudson Taylor said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. If you're doing God's work and you're doing it the way he wants you to do it, or another way to say that in your life, if you're following the Lord, if you're doing what he wants you to do and you're managing everything the way he wants, you'll never lack God's supply. He's promised to provide your needs. That doesn't mean you'll have everything you want. We're not talking about that. But it's important to realize God is faithful. And the just shall live how? The just shall live by faith. I just trust the Lord. I just follow Jesus. I do what he tells me to do. I want to do it with a passion, with a zeal, with a love for him, with a commitment to follow him, and he'll take care of the rest. I've shared before, you know, I read about George Mueller. You know, you've heard about George Mueller, the guy that had the orphanage back in the 1800s in Bristol, England. And he had all these, he wrote some stuff on trusting and praying that was amazing, about God giving and supplying the needs of the orphanage. He never asked for money, never begged money, whatever it may be, but God always provided for these, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids. Faithfully, without any word that he ever spoke to anybody about, please give us money because we're going under next week. And I remember I came to a point in my life, and this is, don't misunderstand me, God used George Mueller as an example of how God answers prayer. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss to consume it on your own lust. Don't ask for selfish, self-centered things, but God will provide for us. So we're taught to ask him for what we need, right? But I look at that passage in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talked about don't worry about your life, what you eat or drink. And I can remember reading George Mueller thinking, man, that's sort of sad. Because every day he's praying for food to eat. Or, you know, it's like, I don't want to do that. It's like, I got other things to pray for. Does that make sense? I want to just follow Jesus and serve the Lord and do what he wants me to do, and he'll take care of the rest. I think that's what he's saying in that Sermon on the Mount. Don't take thought for your life, what you eat or drink and put on. Is not the life more than meat and the food than raiment? Of course it is. I'm not saying we shouldn't ask. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm saying we should just relax in our Christian walk and let God provide for us. We've done that as a church. We don't ever take up offerings. We have no debt. The Lord has paid everything off. The Lord has blessed us. I don't want to spend time and weeks praying for, Lord, please, we got to pay the bill next month and we're going under next week. I mean, you see my point? I just want to relax and follow the Lord and not worry about these other things. God will take care of that. So please understand that. Now, read George Mueller, okay? I'm not saying don't read George Mueller because he's a great, godly man. And God, it's like when you want to have your faith strengthened, read George Mueller because you'll read, it's like, wow, God blessed that man. And God provided for those kids and that orphanage without ever asking any money. And then the thought comes, well, if God will provide for him, he'll provide for us as a church. He always has, always will, unless he's done with us. If he's done with us and all of a sudden he decides he's going to shut us all down, well, he'll drive everything up. That's up to him. He's in charge. And so that's important. And let me just close with this. Zeal must come from the Word and the Spirit. Please understand there are people today who would love to manipulate you, play on your sympathies. As I mentioned earlier, tell you the kingdom's going under if you don't give. And all they're doing is playing on your emotions. That's emotional. That's what I call soulish. You're giving out of a soulish instead of the spirit. And so if someone's manipulating, if you feel guilty if you don't give, don't ever give like that. That's not the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit guide and direct you. We give because we believe the Bible teaches we should. We believe we give because the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us as in our giving. We believe he's in charge. We have the foundation of the Word of God with the teaching of the Bible. We look at these two chapters in the book of 2 Corinthians and we realize God wants us as a people to give. There's so many verses in the Bible that talk about that. We give because of a solid biblical foundation, not because we're manipulated or maneuvered or people are playing on our emotions. You know, sometimes you see these commercials. I remember one commercial I saw about a year or so ago about these animals in these shelters. And it's like, oh, please give today. These poor dogs or cats, whatever. It's like, let me say this to you again. Please understand this and take this in the light. Your money is not your own. It's the Lord's. You only have a right to give where God directs you, where the Holy Spirit guides you, based upon biblical truth, not some con man trying to manipulate you to give money. Not some preacher begging you because the ministry is going under if you don't give. That is not spiritual giving. That's not out of a zeal and a passion because you love the Lord and you believe what the Bible says and you want to give because God's given to you. So be careful of that. Let me just close with this last passage in 1 Chronicles. It's a number of verses. Let me just read this to you because I want to show you how when David gave, it provoked others. Chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." So they're going to build the temple. David can't build it, but Solomon's going to build it, but David has prepared for that building. Verse 2. "Now for the house of my God, I've prepared with all of my might. Gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I've set my affection on the house of my God, I've given to the house of my God over and above all that I've prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold." That's troy ounces. That's about close to $7 billion of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, about $200 million, to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Notice, who else? Is God moving anybody else to help? Then in verse 6, and so he's not sitting there weeping, saying, "I've given all that I could and I can't give any more, and Solomon can never do this unless you give. And if you don't give, the temple's going to be some little old thing somewhere else," you know. He doesn't say that. He says, if you want to give, give, basically. Look in verse 6. "Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and hundreds with the officers over the king's work offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly." Hilarious giving. Verse 10, and here's what David says. "Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed be you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. Your hand is power and might. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." And I have this underlined in my Bible. "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this?" And it says, "For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." No, we're just giving back what belongs to you anyway. "For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all of our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." Verse 16. "O Lord God, all this abundance you have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is in your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you." David, in effect, says, "Lord, this is the Holy Spirit moving in us. We're not making some emotional appeal. We're not playing on people's sympathies." David just says, "I'm giving. Anybody else want to give?" And all of a sudden, God's provoking. God's stirring. Here's what I'm saying to you. When you give, whether you're aware or not, when you give, and I'm not talking about just money, but when you give your time, your energy, it's stirring the hearts of others. Especially and particularly when you're giving with the right attitude. When you're serving with the right attitude. When you're doing what you're doing for the glory of God. It just automatically stirs other people. We're not doing that to provoke, but it does provoke. It does stir hearts. Let's pray. Leah, can the worship team please come up? Father, we want to thank you that, as David said here in Psalms, everything we have is yours. And all that we give is basically a token of what you've given to us. Help us to remember that even though we've given, all the rest is yours too. And I pray that we would understand what the Bible teaches. I pray that no one in this building would be manipulated by sympathies or by some sob story or sort of motivated in the flesh or manipulated by some appeal to the sympathies. We want to be men and women led by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Spirit through the Word. We want to give because the Bible teaches us to give. We want to give because we want to be like Christ. We want to give because you first given to us. We want to give because it's your will. It's what you teach us in the Scriptures. But we also want to be directed by the Holy Spirit in that giving. So, Lord, may we understand there are all kinds of forces out there to try to manipulate or try to get stuff out of our hands. Every advertisement that we see on TV is an advertisement trying to get money out of our pockets to buy their product. But I pray that we would understand that being moved by the Holy Spirit, being stirred by the teaching of the Bible and the principles contained in Scripture is very different than so often we see, unfortunately, even in churches. May we be individuals that are under the control and guidance of the Holy Spirit, not only in our giving, but in all things that we do, Lord. But help us to remember, as we've seen in that ninth chapter, you love a cheerful giver because that's like you. You cheerfully gave to us. You gave your son. You gave your life. You gave your blood. You sacrificed for God so loved the world. He gave. What did he give? Who did he give? His only begotten son. That whoever believes in him would never perish but have eternal life. And so we come amazed that people like us would be blessed so much by you. And that doesn't mean we have lots of money. You've got plans for everybody. There's different things. And may we never measure that by financial money. As the Bible says, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's where our true riches are. Lie. And of course, the great prize of it all is the individual sitting on the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And so we come, Lord, to you this morning saying thank you. Thank you not so much for all the things, but thank you for your Son. Thank you for the blood that he shed. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made and gave for us that we might have eternal life. And so may we be men and women that are desiring to be like you in respect to giving. And may we never give grudgingly. May we never give because someone's trying to pry it out of our hands. May the Holy Spirit work in such a way that our heart is just joyful and excited to give and to bless other people because you've blessed us. And so we thank you for that. May you be glorified. And we want to thank you too as a church. Lord, you have provided for us. And we are so grateful that you have provided for us. And we give you praise. We acknowledge that you are the one that did that. Certainly you use people, all of us, others. But ultimately, every good and perfect gift, the Bible says, comes from above. And so we recognize you're the one that gave to us. And you continue to give to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me challenge you this morning in closing. Maybe you don't know the Lord. I mean, this whole thing is like, or maybe you're visiting says, well, here's another church talking about money. Although I hardly ever talk about money. But let me challenge you. The key is your heart, his heart. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you come to a place where you realize you're a sinner on the road to hell and you need Jesus to forgive you? You need to understand, you need to come to him and trust in him and believe in him and turn from your sin. You'll never have eternal life unless you come to Christ. He wants us to count the cost. It's not always easy to follow Jesus. But let me say this, it's a lot worse off when you don't follow him when you do. So let me challenge you this morning. Let me encourage you this morning. Please commit yourself today to following Christ. I mentioned he wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you the privilege of being his child. He wants you to be an heir and a joint heir of Christ. He wants to provide an amazing place for you if you would just let him do that. He's a giving God. But you have to be willing. He's not going to drag you. He gives you a choice. But I would encourage you to do that. So there's a minister team up after the service. They'd love to pray with you, talk to you about that. Or maybe if you need any kind of prayers, they'd love to pray with you. So let's all stand.